Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you. As you were worshipping along and beside the Sea of Galilee last week, assuming that Joe and the team preached what I thought they were going to preach, if you didn't, what I'm about to say will make no sense whatsoever. I was having my own time of rest and reflection beside the sea. And as we continue our series on Jesus' resurrection appearances, if you remember Easter weekend, we talked about fear and great joy. The week before last was peace and faith. Did you call yours anything last week? No. Okay. And this week we've got worship and doubt. Oh. But it's good that we can come and worship together wherever we are and whatever we're feeling this morning and lay it all before our Lord. So I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 65, a song of David. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. I was thinking about that, some of those words, as I was watching the roaring of the waves and the rolling of the seas over the last few weeks. And so we'll bring our praise as we sing number 496. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Thank you.
It's to get you practicing for heaven, when you will be singing with the angels for eternity. Oh, you don't look as pleased as I thought you would. Let's come together in prayer. Prayer written by Christine Gerrit. Out of our ordinary, everyday lives, you have gathered us here, Holy God, to this time of worship, to this time of praise. We join with angels and archangels and all the company of the saints to bless you, to listen for your word, to immerse ourselves in your grace, in your love. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your presence with us. Take the chaos of the world that has found its way into our hearts. Speak your word and give order and form and new creation. Take the failures and defeats, the guilt and the shame that bind our spirits. Speak your word and set us free. Take our longings for your goodness to shape our lives, this community, the hurting world. Speak your word and infuse us with your courage and your hope and your love. Then awaken us to your Holy Spirit, who is making all things new, even us. We ask in Jesus' name, who sends us out to speak love and mercy and grace to those who are waiting, longing, hoping for a sign that they are not alone, that you are a God of love, that you are a Saviour who knows their name, that the Holy Spirit is leading them home. Amen. And so we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we'll continue as we sing number 857, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
I'm
I love reflecting on the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection as he appears to his disciples and to others. I think Jesus definitely knew that his disciples may have thought that they'd been mistaken about his resurrection. Grief does strange things to a person. So by appearing over a length of time, it built up evidence, it piled up the proof for his glorious resurrection, of which is the foundation of our Christian faith. Because as I tell you, we worship a living Lord. And it's characteristic, isn't it, of Jesus to put the interests of others before his own. So following on from last week, when you were walking along the shores of Galilee, I hope, today we are up a mountain. And so I'll ask Diana if she will come and give us our reading.
Is Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20, found on page 1000. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Prompts lots of questions, doesn't it, when we hear that passage? How will we respond to the Great Commission of Jesus? Can we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Those of us who've come to faith are the product of someone or someone's fulfilling the call of the Great Commission. What does it mean that they worshipped Jesus? For the women we read a few weeks ago, that involved getting to the ground and taking hold of Jesus' feet. Both groups recognized, because of the resurrection from the dead following the horrific crucifixion, that Jesus was truly the powerful Son of God. They understood him to be God in the flesh, and they bowed before him and expressed honor and praise for him. And then Matthew adds, though with frustratingly little detail, as only Matthew can, that some doubted. What did they doubt exactly, and who did the doubting? We can't be sure, but as usual, many scholars speculate. Perhaps some doubted that this was really Jesus raised from the dead and not another being. Perhaps some doubted still that the resurrected Jesus was the Son of God and worthy of worship. Perhaps some simply doubted what they were seeing with their own eyes. Jesus alive and breathing, could that possibly be true? Regardless, as we've just heard, Jesus, the Son, had chosen to reveal the Father to his 11 remaining disciples standing before him. And we hear that he will now give them authority and the responsibility to represent him and salvation to the world. The primary work of the Great Commission is to make disciples, which is that cooperative mentoring process that we now refer to in church as discipleship. What does that mean to us and to our discipleship. And we'll find out in a minute. But first of all, we'll sing number 181. And it kind of sums up the fact that God forgave our sins and that by being forgiven, we now have the authority to carry his message into our world. Let's pray. O risen Christ, open us to the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew this day, that we too might rise to new life in you. Amen. So I've called this morning Worship and Doubt. I value the fact that I usually have my holiday in the midst of this series. Many people say that as soon as Easter's over, all the ministers and the vicars scarper off on holiday. Funny that. Somebody saw me the week after Easter and said, oh, you're still here? I was like, yeah, I'm hardcore. I can wait a week. But it's great because it means I get to walk along a shoreline, listening to the sea, waves lapping the pebbles, watching the fishermen. They have rods, not boats, where I go. And I can put myself back on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. And obviously some of us have also walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And remember how Jesus recommissioned Peter, commissioned his disciples, I get to climb the immense hills, no mountains. I was just saying to a few when I arrived this morning, I can get back to the top of Golden Cap. That makes me very happy after a year out. But also to meditate on Jesus' commission to his disciples, to others who were present and to us. But also to contemplate my own discipleship and where I am in my relationship with God. I always think our verses today can cause a believer both to lament and to rejoice, both at the same time. Where am I in my discipleship journey? Where am I with my commission to go and make disciples? This causes me to lament, to express that passionate grief, maybe sorrow, that I don't think I'm as far as I should be, but then I take great relief that God knows. But also rejoice, because Jesus tells me that by his Spirit, he is with me always. He's with you always. That cause you to rejoice? Put your happy faces on, people. Because the crucial element of discipleship is the presence of the Master, who is God with us. Matthew ends his gospel in the way that he started it. If you remember in Matthew chapter 1, he says, Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end, he tells us again that he is with us always. Jesus has commissioned us. Somebody said the Great Commission is a commission, not a suggestion. And I think that's a really great way of thinking about it. It should be our greatest opportunity. It's important because it is our Lord's chosen method of spreading the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Yet we too, like those first disciples, have fear and doubt. If you look at verse 17 on page 1000, if you're still there, we read, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's a reassuring place to begin my preach, isn't it? Some days, I don't know about you, but I do both. Faith is messy. That small nugget that Matthew includes speaks to me as an authentic and accurate description of what often happens when we approach this God whom the church tells us is God in three persons. Worship and doubt stand side by side. As I was saying earlier, today's gospel is a continuation of the Easter story. A few weeks ago, we were reading that two women go to the tomb and it's empty. Praise God, it's empty. He's not there, the angels tell them. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. We read that the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And we know from our readings over the last couple of weeks that the disciples and it says the other followers, and if you remember, and we look at Matthew 28, verse 10, it talks about my brothers, which is actually the disciples plus others, a broader group of disciples who had followed Jesus. And we read in today's passage, having responded to the women's go to Galilee, they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, in translation here, it says some doubted, but a more literal translation of the Greek is they doubted. And other versions of the Bible that you may read say they doubted. It wasn't just that some doubted, they all doubted even as they worshipped. And I think that's great, isn't it? That makes me feel quite reassured that sometimes in faith we can do both. Worship and doubt are not mutually exclusive. That they doubted didn't mean that they had no faith or that they didn't believe. Rather, they gave their hearts to him, but in their heads, they couldn't make sense of or understand what was happening. Now, as I often say, we get to read this 2,000 years later. We know what the ending is. Can you imagine what those disciples are going through in those few days since the crucifixion? They've seen him die, they've seen him come back to life, and then he keeps appearing, then he keeps disappearing. I don't know whether, you know, do I lay the table for dinner tonight? Is he going to turn up? You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had a quick snack with him and he'd gone. You can imagine what the disciples must have been feeling and how their heads were trying to make sense of everything that was going on. Part of the experience made sense, but another part didn't. That real, the logic and the understanding was unable to match the depth and reality of their experience. And I think sometimes we've had those kind of experiences, haven't we? We like the experience, but we can't quite figure out what's going on. We worship and we doubt. We experience the really real, but we can't make sense of it. But despite our doubts, despite their doubts, Jesus reminds us that I am with you always to the end of the age. We are to live our lives with and in the life of God. For as Paul tells us, in him we live and move and have our being. I love those words. I think those are just something that we can just grasp, and it's no wonder they're in the Westminster Catechism. I was thinking, as I say, I had a whole week to reflect, so I'm really sorry about this. But a sunset or a rainbow is a picture of Emmanuel, God with us. That's the promise that Jesus makes in today's gospel. Reminds me of the song, some of you may know, by Stuart Townend, Christ Be With Me, which is the prayer of St. Patrick. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me and before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in hearts of all who know me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger, Christ in quiet and in roar. Love, blessed Trinity of three, bound in unity, who guides my journey. I will arise with strength of heaven, trusting in your light to guide my journey. Shine before me. I am with you always. So what if we continue our faith journey when we leave here today? Not just remembering the words of Jesus' promise, but opening ourselves to the experience of that promise. How might that experience change our lives? What would we dare to dream or imagine for ourselves, for our community, for our church? What strength, hope, or comfort might come with that experience? What might God do that would cause us in wonder and awe to doubt sometimes? Regardless of who you are, what you may have done or left undone, what's ever happened in your life, wherever you go, what you encounter, the promise holds, the promise is real. And as we've just read, it's not a promise to be realised in the future. It's a promise that has already been and continues to be fulfilled. God is with us always. It doesn't just conclude the commission. It's the crucial element of discipleship that God goes with us. It reminds us in a powerful way of our mission. We were created for his mission. Can we say truthfully, as we sang earlier, here I am, send me. Gave you a pause to think about that. That's our mission as a church community, to go and share God's grace and love to all of the world. That doesn't mean to say we're all going to jet off to the far corners of the earth tomorrow. It might be, I don't know. But it does mean that where Jesus has placed us, we are to go to make disciples of Jesus, to baptize and to teach. As I've always had since I've been here, my vision of being disciples, making disciples. And we do this wherever we find ourselves and wherever we are sent, until all the world knows of the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God, and until the world is brought into communion with the Holy Spirit. And our work is not complete until this is accomplished. And we look upon the world, don't we, think, oh, this is hard. You know, when the world is so actively turning away, or so it appears, from God. And yet we know that actually there are pockets of revival going on in the hardest of places. The Bible is selling more than it's ever sold over these last few years. People are searching and looking for hope, and they're finding it, praise God, in Jesus. And we're not the community that Jesus created if we are not doing this, all of us, in our own way, with our own gifts, in the places that God calls us. If you've still got your Bibles open, look carefully. Jesus didn't say, go and attend church. Did he? He said, go and make disciples. We come into our church building to be fed by his word, so that we can go and make disciples. That's a call for every believer to live in such a way that others are drawn to follow him too. You don't have to be a preacher to answer that call. Just start where you are. Love people well and lead them towards Jesus. It's what gives life to this thing that we call church, when we are all seeking ways to share the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God, and when we're all inviting others into the communion of the Holy Spirit. Go, make disciples is a command for Christians to actively multiply followers of Jesus by sharing the gospel, sharing your story, baptizing converts into the church, and teaching them to obey all of Jesus' commands. Moves beyond merely making converts to fostering a lifelong mentored and communal journey of obedience and faith transformation. It's about relationship. We can do that, can't we? You don't sound sure. For those of you who read Lectio or listen to Lectio, yesterday, as I was, I'd actually already written a sermon, I've ditched that when I got home and written another one since, but it said, have I lost my sense of excitement and urgency in sharing the good news of Jesus with others? What a question. Have I lost my sense of excitement and urgency in sharing the good news of Jesus with others? And I pray as it led us yesterday for the opportunities to give an answer to everyone who asks me to give the reason for the hope that I have, as Peter wrote. True discipleship is about belonging, about our identity, about assurance. The result is sincere people trying to follow Jesus while still unsure sometimes where we stand with God. Doubt is okay. God accepts our questions. Jesus didn't come to improve our performance, but to restore our position. Through his finished work, he didn't merely forgive sins, he brought us home to God our Father. Paul tells us that God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as children of God. God has sent his Spirit as a doorway into discipleship. the heart of our Father has always been relationship before responsibility. Identity comes first. Our commission flows from it. It means transformation, which actually removes our control. And that's the scary bit, because we like to be in control of what we're doing, don't we? If we say, it's okay, God, I trust you, we don't know what God's going to do with us. We must trust God with us, who is love, because knowing his love produces obedience, and discipleship becomes a response instead of a requirement. Jesus told us earlier in John's Gospel to abide in him. He doesn't say impress me or perform for me. He says abide. Fruit, and as we know, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, grows naturally from connection. We are learning how to live as children of God, walking with the one who opened the door to adoption, to true discipleship. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ who is growing in their relationship with Christ and his family. That's why we call ourselves church family, and is helping his church to fulfill God's great expectations. Because from that place, everything changes. As I was reflecting on these encounters around the Sea of Galilee, and as I said, some of us were blessed to be able to go to the Sea of Galilee, I was reminded of our trip to Masada, and from that elevated position, the view of the Dead Sea. We were told that both the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee are fed by the River Jordan. The Sea of Galilee, for those who've been or seen photos, is a beautiful lake that is filled with fish and surrounded by lush green foliage in most places. And the Dead Sea, the shoreline of which is around 1,300 feet below sea level, has high evaporation rates, leaving behind high salt, meaning that's why we float, and it's great for your skin, but you can't stay in there for very long. But there's nothing green, there's nothing living in the Dead Sea, nothing, not even fish, can flourish. Which is, of course, why it got its name, the Dead Sea. Who knew? The only difference between those two bodies of water and the reason that the Sea of Galilee is beautiful and alive, while the Dead Sea is barren and lifeless, is that the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea doesn't. Water is allowed to flow around the Sea of Galilee. Water flows into the Dead Sea, but not out. It merely evaporates. What an illustration. This is what happens to a community that receives the grace of Jesus and the love of God, but doesn't share it. It dies. So let us, therefore, be a church that allows God's grace and God's love to flow through it. Being a community that is very much alive and a place where believers can grow and thrive. Let us be a safe space where we can worship and we can doubt together, finding grace and sharing grace. Let us be a community where our love flows freely out into the world around us, and a community that is truly in communion with God our Father and our Son through God in the Holy Spirit. Personal relationship with God is born with a personal encounter with God. As disciples, let us trust, let us go, and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. And we will see our Lord move in powerful ways in our community. Amen. And so as we come to pray, our responsibility under God is to love him, to love others, and to make disciples. The authority belongs to Jesus, not us. We are not called to convert people, but we are called to walk humbly with one another as we journey deeper into God. So, Lord Jesus, we worship you and acknowledge that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. We thank you for the promise that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Lord, I pray that we would commit ourselves to the Great Commission. Give us courage to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Help us through our words and lives to teach others to observe all that you have commanded. Lord, as we hear those words again, we surrender our fear, our doubts, our personal agendas to follow your calling. Empower us by your Spirit to be faithful witnesses, knowing that we never walk alone. We trust in your victory and authority. Amen. There's only one hymn I could end with, number 178. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Let's pray. Go now in the blessing of Christ's grace and mercy and love. Let us go forth in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen.